Friends, this indeed is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It is great to have you joining us in worship here at Aldersgate. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here today. Just a couple of things. We're in a new sermon series called Magnified, as we've been going through the book of Acts. And like what's the book of Acts, what we see in that is what they did is they magnified Christ in all that they did. They were making Jesus known. And we really pick up on that throughout this series as we go throughout the entire book of Acts. But today, we're going to read a story in the first part of Acts, and I want you to see how the church, early church responded to this. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Acts chapter 5 here this morning. We're going to read verses 17 through 42, but I'm just going to summarize real briefly with you verses 12 through 16. First of all, again, remember that the church is really, it's fresh, it's full of passion. We've witnessed this on a historic level as we read through the opening chapters of Acts. Peter has given us multiple messages of conviction because this once terrified coward, in a sense, was now reinstated by Christ. The resurrection took place, and now he is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before. And when you come to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 17, the apostles are again performing many signs and wonders, miracles. They're healing people. In fact, so many are coming. In fact, it says this in verse 15. It says, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and they laid down mats for them. So their hope was that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. So all of this is happening. The early church is moving. And so people bring the sick, the tormented, and they're all being healed. And then we pick up the story beginning in verse 17. You can follow along in your Bibles. The words will be on the screen for you as well. It says this: then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees. Now you remember, I said this a few weeks ago, but when Jesus was walking on the earth, when he was teaching, he was going out and teaching throughout Judea and Jerusalem, his main adversaries that he faced of the Sanhedrin were actually the Pharisees. And now there's a shift that has taken place. The Pharisees are still unhappy with the early church, but more of the main adversaries here now are the Sadducees. And so the Sadducees are filled with jealousy. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and they put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. The angel of the Lord came, let them out, and said, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving there at the jail, the officers did not find them. And so they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. And so on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss. They were a loss for words. And they were wondering what this might lead to. And so then someone actually came and said, hey, listen, look, the men that you put in jail are now standing in the temple courts, and they're teaching the people. And at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would actually stone them. And the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin. They brought them in and made them appear before the Sanhedrin again to be questioned by the high priest. Verse 28 says, this is what they said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And then Peter and the other apostles replied to him, we must obey. We must obey God rather than human beings, they said. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. And so God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, and he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Verse 32 says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious. Before they were jealous, and now they're furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee came amongst them named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by the people. He stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for just a little while. And then he addressed the Sanhedrin, and he said this, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him, but he was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. It passed over. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, and same thing, led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin," just notice this, "if it's of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, for you will only find yourselves fighting against God." And so his speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in, and they had them flogged, because they couldn't just let them go. They had them flogged. There we go. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, now listen, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I think that's important. Then day after day, in the temple courts, and from the house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this story that we have read here this morning, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes, open our ears to it, and that we can glean from it, Lord God. We can apply it to our lives to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, when you read through the book of Acts in the early church, we see these heroes. They had this passion for just sharing the gospel and making Jesus known. And in them, when we read the stories, there's something about them that, for me anyways, that I'm just in awe of their conviction, of their passion, of their faith. And sometimes if what we do then is we place them in these categories or these pedestals and of these great heroes and heroines of the Bible. And we think that, man, that's what they did, and we'll never, you know, ascribe to be anything close to that at all. And we kind of tell ourselves that that's fantastic, but I'll never be able to be in that same category, or it's not even really worth pursuing. And so we begin to shrink back and really just accept mediocrity and just staying in our lanes. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says that I came to bring you life and life to the fullest. And I believe Jesus wants us to remember that the church is active, that it is alive, that it is a force for good in this world, and it is powerful. But somewhere, we've accepted that it's really nothing special. And we tend to just go through the motions. So what we do when we do this is that we risk falling into just going through the motions. And then when we do that, we sort of begin to doubt ourselves. And then when we begin to do that, we start to even doubt God, that he can do things. And we just go through life. Come to church once a week. Go through those motions. Get our spiritual tanks filled. And we go back and face another day. William Booth founded the Salvation Army, and he warned us about the dangers of complacency and the dangers of the church. He said this, "The chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell." See, the people who have made the biggest difference have been people that have had one thing in common. And that is that they were always a people of passion. They always had something that would drive them. Whether you go from Mother Teresa to Martin Luther King to Billy Graham to the Apostle Paul and to King David, when we read in the Old Testament, all of them, they were fueled by passion. And nothing great is done without it. Nothing great is done without it. It's what motivates people to live for great causes. It's what equips athletes to seek out to break records or to do their best. And it sustains you and I. Passion sustains us in reaching our goals as we go through our own life. In fact, all new Christians, we start out this way, don't we? We start out this way, and how passionate were you and I when we first learned the great truths of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or when we first learned that all of our sins that we have committed in our lives have been totally and completely wiped away by the shedding blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, that he has made us white as snow. Or when you first learned that God made you for a purpose, and that God wants to use you, and your future is in Christ, and that future is secure. And even though that might last for a while, somewhere along our journey, our passion really begins to dwindle. Your heart sometimes grows cold, and your conviction ends up being replaced with complacency. And after a while, there seems to be no spark, there's no vision, there's no faith, no enthusiasm, no passion, and even no reason to actually take risk anymore. And so you just are comfortable with just the status quo and mediocrity and going through the motions. And so maybe today you're in this place where you just want to get your passion back. Maybe you're at a place today where you need to let go of your past and to hear the voice of God telling you to get up. There are better days ahead of you. Paul reminded us in Romans 12, verse 11, he said this. He said, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor." In the New Testament, we read about Timothy. Timothy was the mentee of the Apostle Paul, and Timothy was young. He was insecure, overwhelmed. And not only was he overwhelmed, but he was probably way in over his head and was just, honestly, he was just wore out and tired. And by the time you get to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can see that it is evident that the fire that once burned so passionately for the Lord in Timothy's life was going out. He was discouraged. His passion seemed to be missing. His vision and his resolve were almost gone. Have you been there? Have you been in those spots? I know I have. Waking up in the mornings and you're not quite sure how you're going to get through the day. Overwhelmed at home. Maybe you're overwhelmed at home with the kids, with life. Maybe you're overwhelmed at work. Maybe you're overwhelmed at school. And there's just this anxiety that comes over you. The zeal and that passion has now diminished to just going through those motions or to just getting by. And that fire for making a difference feels like a lost flame. It's now replaced with apathy. Maybe it is that you just stopped. Maybe you just stopped caring because it was easier not to care. And you just started saying, I just really don't care what goes on in this world or in this situation. You stopped believing that God actually wants to do anything through you. You stopped serving because you fell into the lie that it's just easier to let it go because, well, we'll let somebody else do instead of me do. Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him, and he said this in 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you." And I wonder today if that's where some of us are at here today. We're just in a place of going through those motions, of just struggling, of just trying to keep afloat, stuck in a rut, whatever you want to call it. And you need to have that flame flamed up, fanned out into that flame of the gift of God, which is in each and every one of us. So how do we reawaken that in us? How do we reclaim the passion? How can we take what we read here this morning and what they faced when they were facing trials and how they responded? So I just want to share a few ways for you that you can discover this, that you matter to God and that you can be used by him. And the first thing that you can do is that you can realize that what's at stake. So what's at stake? Everything is. Aberdeen is at stake. Your home is at stake. Your family is. Your school. Your work. Eternity is at stake. It was Dr. James Stewart, who is a professor of New Testament at Edinburgh. He said this: the threat to Christianity is not atheism, it's not materialism, and it's not communism. The greatest threat to Christianity are Christians who are trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever having to share their faith. You see, the American church is a sleeping giant. And it needs to wake up and realize that everything is at stake. It needs to be engaged in community, to be a light in darkness, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth that Christ calls us to be. Because so often we just fall into this numbness and we think that the other people will do it and or will pass it on to even having government get involved and the government will do. No, the church is the one and responsible for speaking life and hope into people's lives. We have to be a beacon of hope in a world that is filled with fear and discouragement. And when the church is in tune and awake, I'm telling you, it will shake the foundations of the world. It truly will. And that church is you and I. We're part of that, and we're called to be the church. We must realize that everything is at stake. The early church, they were empowered because they knew this. They knew what was at stake. We see that even in Acts 5 when they're arrested and they're being challenged. Peter doesn't back down. He proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we got to stop doing is we have to stop being spectators. We just do. And this is hard for us to break because we are a culture that likes to watch. We like to be entertained. We watch movies. We watch games, we had the State Bees in town and some great basketball, and we love that. We go to school, we end up watching the teachers teach. We come to church and we watch the preachers preach. We come and we watch the worship team sing. In Revelation chapter 3, the Apostle John is given instruction by Jesus to write 7 letters to 7 churches. It actually starts in Revelation 2. But in Revelation 3, one of those letters is written to the church of Laodicea. And in the church of Laodicea, Jesus instructs John to write this. And he says, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Those are harsh words from Christ. C.S. Lewis once wrote this. He said, Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. If your faith and your walk with Christ is moderately important, then welcome to the lukewarm club. Welcome to the lukewarm club. If we approach things that says, well, that's moderately important. My faith in Christ is, I get around to it from time to time. Or I'll go then or there. Or I'll serve at certain times. But if it's not of highest regard and highest importance to you, it's moderately important. And if it's moderately important, Jesus has words for that, for us. I'll spit you out of my mouth. And that's hard to hear. And perhaps we, for us in the church today, we have become disinterested in God and apathetic about his word because we're just in a state of being that our faith in to us is moderately important. I've said this before. Some that you guys have been coming here, some of you have been coming here for years. You know I've mentioned Kyle Eidemann's book, Not a Fan. I think it's a great challenge for all of us. But the point of the entire book is not being a spectator or a fan of Jesus Christ, but a follower of Jesus Christ. A fan watches and cheers. A follower actively pursues. And the number one need, I believe, in Christianity today is for fans of Jesus Christ to move from apathetic spectators to passion-filled participants and followers of Jesus. So we have to stop being spectators and start being true disciples of Jesus Christ by being involved, of sharing and building the kingdom of God around us. A third thing that we got to stop doing is we have to stop accepting that everything is impossible. You know, if there's one thing that really just fires me up, it's this notion of people saying, well, we can't do that because that's just too big of a deal. That's impossible to do. God is able to work and make possible. Take the impossible and make things possible. That's what he's capable of doing. He does it every single day with us. And if the church throughout history had that attitude, I'm telling you, the church would have never made it out of Jerusalem. It would have been as what one of the leaders said there, right, of the Sanhedrin. Listen, don't let them go. Because if this isn't of God, it's going to die out. And we'll forget about it in a few weeks. That didn't happen, though, did it? Because they believed in the impossible, that God could do the impossible, and he did. And when the church accepts the things of God, when we accept the things of God are that we can't do them because it's impossible, I'm telling you, it acknowledges that we would rather die a slow spiritual death and settle for mediocrity instead of taking steps of faith to have God do the impossible and live a fulfilled life. The Lord doesn't call us to easy tasks. You read all the scriptures, the stories, you will see it. David was called to a giant-sized problem. Joshua was called to a military maneuver with impossible odds. Nehemiah was called to rebuild a wall that for 92 years had proven impossible to build. And I believe that the plans Jesus has for you and I here are so much bigger than we think. And I know if you're like me, you think that God can't use you. Think again. Moses was a stutterer, but God used him to speak. David's armor didn't fit, but God used him to defeat the giant. John Mark abandoned Paul, but God used him anyway. Hosea's wife was a prostitute, and God used her. Jacob was a liar. God used him. Solomon was rich and wise, and the Lord used him as well. Abraham was old. Samson had long hair. The list can keep going. Timothy was young and insecure. Peter was just difficult. But God used them all. Paul was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. The prophet Jeremiah was depressed. Elijah was burned out. Martha was consumed with worry. And yet God chose to use each and every one of them. Lazarus was dead. And God still used him. Don't tell me that God can't use you. Because I get it. I've been there where you've put all of these biblical heroes and heroines of the Bible on the pedestal and you think, what's God going to do with me? He can't do this. Be careful when you say that, because you are actually attacking the power of God. He can, and he wants to. He wants to use you. Another thing that we have to do is we have to realize that God created everything to be used, including you. Everything in God's creation has a purpose. It has meaning. And you and I were created to be used by God. We are gifted and designed to be used by him. And when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we accept that. And when the Holy Spirit begins to transform you and I, we're followers of Christ. And I can tell you, because of that, we're going to heaven. But here's my question. Why doesn't God just take us when we come to believe? When we come to believe in him as Lord and Savior, why are we still here? The reason why we're still here is because the Lord has something for you to do. And that is your calling. And that is your mission and your power. If you want to restore passion in your life, and you want to restore that fire in your heart and your life again, the best way to live with passion is to let the Spirit of God move you to a heart that will unleash compassion in your life and compassion in the other people's lives. To bless others, to speak life into them. It was Rabbi Harold Kushner that said this. I'm summarizing it, paraphrasing it. But he said, most people aren't afraid to die, but they are afraid to get to the end of their lives and discover that they never truly lived. We don't know when our end will be. But I have a hard time believing and thinking that a lot of us here today would be comfortable with knowing that when we get to the end of our lives, that we would not like to be able to say to ourselves, man, I didn't truly live the way I should have lived for Christ. So we can unleash compassion in our lives by just being a blessing to others. And I believe that when you actually, love is such an unusual element, right? Because when you hold love for yourself, you lose it. But when you give it away, it grows more and more. And when you do a random act of kindness and expand the goodness of God into this world, what you are doing is you're bringing honor and glory to God. And it's amazing that when you do that, it unleashes a passion in you to continue to move forward. Another thing that we have to do is understand the urgency of now. A lot of people will say, well, I've been thinking about serving here or serving there, and that's great. But then you say, but not now. Maybe someday, because right now it just doesn't fit my schedule. And listen, this is going to be difficult to hear. This isn't going to be pleasant to hear. When we make excuses like that, what that really is that's just an excuse to remain apathetic. That's what that means. Jesus never called someone and said, hey, when you get around to it, you should think about following me. He said, come now. Come now. And the disciples, when Jesus called them, they dropped their nets and they followed Christ. We will either choose to delay our choice to follow God because of comfort and fear or indecision because we feel we're not qualified, or we'll just say we're too busy. Someone once said, procrastination is my sin. It only brings me sorrow. In fact, I'm going to change my ways. It'll probably start tomorrow. And finally, I just want to end with this. It's the last couple of verses that we read here today. Acts 5, 41 and 42. The apostles left the Sanhedrin after they were beaten. And it says they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That inspires me. Because I believe so often that maybe we wouldn't rejoice with suffering in suffering. That when we're persecuted, we would rather be timid or hide ourselves and not really boldly proclaim because we're afraid of what others might think. The early church, they had a passion and a fervor for the Lord because they knew that the message they had was life transforming. Eternity was at stake. And they weren't going to let that. So they rejoiced in their suffering. And I pray that we can too as well. Especially when we suffer for the name of the Lord. And you want to know what I have found to be fascinating in my own personal life. Some of you might be going through some times right now, and it's been difficult. It's been challenging. Whatever your story might be. Maybe you are just wore out, just going through the motions. And I get it, I've been there. And there's times I'm there even now, where it's just like, how do you move forward, right? How do you continue to go? But do you want to know what I find myself doing every single time I come to a place where I'm just worn? As I reflect back and I retell the story of God, the story of Christ, my story to me again, and what Jesus has done, and what Jesus has brought me through. And you can do the same. In fact, that's what Paul did. When Paul, every single time he faced some form of suffering, he always resorted back to telling the story of God and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he shared that message. And when he did that, it fueled him and reminded him that we're called to something so much bigger than ourselves. Man, God has got great things in store for each and every one of us. And I'm here to tell you, the same Jesus that was raised from the dead, that called the first disciples, is calling his disciples that are here today too as well. And those that may not know him, that are thinking about being disciples. When you follow Christ, you will see this retelling of that story, retelling of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a job to get to work. I promise you won't regret it. And the fact is, every Christian is called. Every Christian is gifted. And if you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to serve. And when you do, communities are transformed. Marriages are healed. Families are restored. And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for just this day that we can have opportunity, Lord, to just pause in the midst of this week, to begin our week as a reminder, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Lord God, for any anguished and tired soul that's out here today, Lord God, that you will breathe into their lives the breath of life and remind them, Lord God, that you have created them to do great things. So when we try to talk ourselves out of things, Lord God, may we be reminded, Lord, that you will equip us and you will give us the skills, the strengths, and the obedience to continue to move forward, Lord God. So Father, I just pray your hand of blessing to be upon us this day. May your Holy Spirit reveal more and more of who you are. Thank you for not giving up on us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Would you please stand as you are able? Receive this benediction. No one can tell you what the future has in store. But in light of all that is to come, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen.